Amen. Amen. Good morning, Calvary. Good morning. Good morning. There we go. It's good. It's good to be here this spring break morning, as Trey mentioned. My name is Chris Anderson, and I have the great, make sure my paper don't fall, the great joy and privilege of serving as the student pastor here, the youth pastor. And I just want to thank you for being with us in worship this morning. One of Pastor Will, in Pastor Will's absence, to be able to open the word with you, it's a great honor. And so I believe the Lord has some good things to share with us this morning. And so will you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And Lord Jesus, thank you for this gathering that we have this morning. God, our prayer is that you would speak to us through your word. The scripture says it's breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the people of God would be equipped for every good work. So, Father, we gather in the name of Jesus for this purpose. Lord, we want to make it known, make it very clear that, Jesus, this is about you. And you have all authority, all power, and all dominion in this space, and we gather to lift up your name. And so we pray, have your way, Jesus. It's all about you. Set our eyes on you and on the beauty of the gospel, the power of the Spirit. It's about you, Jesus. Have your way among us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Spring break. This is good. This is good. Spring break is a time of renewal. It's a time to reset and to help us to be able to really to get through the rest of the semester. And as a church, we've been moving and on mission this year. And I think we can also use a little renewal and reset as well. And for us, that renewal comes by actually refocusing our gaze on God, and specifically on the mission that he has called us into. And so that's what we're going to be doing these next 2 weeks, focusing on God and renewing our hearts in the mission that he's called us into. Now you say, Mr. Chris, why does this matter? Well, the God who saved us, the God who saves, and the God who we gather to worship and to pray to, the God that we teach our kids and teach our teenagers about, this God sends us out in the power of his Spirit to spread the good news about his son, Jesus, and to advance his kingdom. This is the mission. And we've already seen so much good fruit in our church this year, but I also believe our ability to keep doing our part in our city and in our communities and abroad, it actually hinges on regular renewal from the scriptures, man, about who God is and about what his mission is. And so we'll be in Acts 10 this morning for this purpose, Acts 10. And here we're looking at what is a pivotal moment where God is wanting to spread the gospel to non-Jews. And the biblical term for that is Gentiles. In the beginning of Acts, right before Christ's ascension, he told his disciples, hey, the power of the Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And up to this point, they've been doing that. They've been sharing the gospel, seeing people come to faith, but primarily only to Jews, primarily to people that only identify culturally with the Jerusalem church. But God is wanting to bring the message of his son's death and resurrection to non-Jews. He's wanting to expand gospel
glory. And so this is what our story is about this morning. It particularly centers in the life of Peter. Peter, people often mention Peter as their favorite disciple, man, because he's so real. He's a rugged Galilean fisherman turned apostle and preacher. Now Peter walked with the Lord for 3 years. Peter was filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. Peter preached and thousands were saved. Peter performed miracles. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. Peter was a man of leadership and prayer. And he was marked by boldness and his willingness to suffer for the Lord. And in spite of all those things, if you know Peter's story, Peter had to be regularly renewed, man, in the reality of who God is and what is this mission that he's called us to. And so our story here in Acts 10, it centers on Peter, and it happens over the course of 4 days. And so that's how we will unpack it this morning and see what the Lord wants to share with us. And so day one, we are in Caesarea. Starting at verse 1, says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. And he and all his family, they were devout, and they were God-fearing. Now, Cornelius gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. And one day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God." I'm like, Cornelius has had his morning coffee, prayer time, or whatever time it is, and then like an angel comes to him. It's like, "Cornelius." He said, he's in fear. He's like, "What is it, Lord?" The angel said, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have actually come up as a memorial offering before God. Now I want you to send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Peter. He's staying with Simon, who is a tanner, and his house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to Cornelius had gone, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. So day one, we're introduced to Cornelius, and we're told two things about him. First, he is a Roman centurion of the Italian cohort. So he's a man of leadership, and he has about 100 soldiers under his authority. Secondly, we're told that Cornelius is a God-fearer. Now, this is the language for a Gentile who recognized and followed the Jewish God. Okay? He's not a Jew. He's not heard about Jesus, but he is devout in his faith up to what he knows. And it looks like he's used his influence to lead his entire household to also be devoted. And it says, as part of his devotion is expressed, he is generous, right? He prays. And then this angel visits him and says, "Cornelius, like, your worship has been seen and received in heaven." And that is how our worship is expressed, right? Through generosity, through devotion to the Lord, through prayer, through stewarding our influence to bring others into faith. This is Cornelius' worship, and this is our worship. And it says, the angel says, it is ascended as a memorial before God. Now, this is not saying that Cornelius has worked for this moment, but it's that God saw his heart. God saw Cornelius. And I think this is just a quick encouragement that for those of us who feel like, man, does God see my everyday kind of mundane faithfulness, my worship through song and through prayer and through trying to share my faith and through being generous? God does. God sees. Right? God sees the heart. And in seeing Cornelius' heart, God chose him for this task. And so the angel says, "Hey, I want you to send for Peter. He's in Joppa." Cornelius gets his men, and he sends them to Joppa. They arrive in Joppa the next day around noon. And so this leads us to day two. Now, Joppa is a city that's about 30 to 40 miles from Caesarea. Now, remember, the angel said that Peter was at a man's house named Simon, who is a tanner. Interesting. If I was in, usually I ask questions with the students, I'd be like, does anybody know what a tanner is? I won't say that amongst the big crowd here. But a tanner is someone who processed animal hide into leather, right? Now, their work was actually considered ritually unclean among Jews because they had to have regular contact with dead animals. And so we should be kind of thinking, you know, okay, Peter, who he clearly knows Jewish custom about clean and unclean, why is he staying with someone who is ritually considered unclean? It's a good question. We pick up in verse 9. It says, Peter went up on the housetop about noon to pray. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing the food, he fell into a trance. He falls into this vision and he sees the heavens opened and something like a great sheet that is descending as being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. And then there comes this voice from heaven that says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter, he's like, I can't do it, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or that is considered unclean. Now, what does Peter mean by this? Well, back in Leviticus 11, great book of the Bible, one of the ways that God sets his people apart from other nations was through the food that they ate. Right, God considered some animals clean and some animals unclean. This is actually be a great Bible recap discussion for those of you going through the Bible, okay? Now, these dietary laws became a significant part of Jewish identity and culture. And we can assume that Peter, man, he had been faithful to these customs since birth because through these food laws, God was teaching his people about himself, okay? So, but in this vision, God says in verse 15, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. Okay, what does this mean? Well, this is a pivotal mission moment, and God is actually challenging Peter and the church to move beyond their familiar traditions and customs. And it's not just about food and drink, but this is about a new understanding of who God is and what God's heart is all about. As we continue the story, Peter is like perplexed. He's like, what is happening in his vision? And then the Holy Spirit speaks to him in verse 19. He says, Peter, there are three men that are looking for you downstairs. I want you to go with them and I want you to accompany them. And I do not want you to make a distinction for I have sent them. Now, who are these three men? These are Cornelius's people. These are three Gentiles, three non-Jews, three people who are not like Peter. So we see Peter is like staying with someone who's considered unclean. We see God give Peter this vision about eating food that is considered unclean. And then the Holy Spirit tells him to go with these men that Peter would have considered unclean. It's like, what is happening in this moment? Well, Peter's wrestling with these things, but Peter is obedient. He comes down to the men, and they report to him Cornelius' vision, and they say, Cornelius wants to see you back in Caesarea. And in verse 23, it's so cool. It says, Peter invited them in to be his guests. So Peter shows them hospitality. Now, let's pause again. When God steps in and completely disrupts our traditions and our customs and our usual way of life because of his desire to bring Christ, it's kind of uncomfortable. It kind of can get really awkward. You know, what will people think of me, man, if I ask that person out to lunch? Or if I, God, you want me to pray right now in this moment? There are like people watching us. You know, it can be kind of, but God presses us. God presses on us. I'm sure that night, day two, as Peter's going to sleep, he's like, I don't know what's happening. I'm not supposed to be associating with Gentiles. And why does this Roman soldier want to see me? What's up with this vision that I had? It's like, was that the Holy Spirit that spoke to me? Was I just kind of in my own thoughts? And all of these wrestlings and questions, yet continued obedience leads us to day three. Day three is the journey from Joppa back to Caesarea. Now, day three is actually only one verse in this chapter. says, the next day Peter arose and he went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. We don't get any more information about day three. There's a map that should come up, and what we see is it was about a 30 to 40 mile journey north from Joppa to Caesarea. And we kind of have to imagine that there are 10 traveling men. Peter, he took 6 disciples from Joppa, a Roman soldier, and 2 slaves. So in this little crew right here, there is ethnic diversity, there is political diversity, there's cultural and occupational diversity. What a sight. And they traveled a whole day together, 30, 40 miles. And I'm looking at this verse, I'm like, God, what did they talk about? Like, did they understand each other's humor? Because you know we have different styles of humor. Man, what did they eat and drink together? What do you think people said when they saw them? Why are these people hanging out together? What were they thinking would happen when they got to Cornelius' house in Caesarea? All these questions. And what we see here is just, man, following Jesus is a call to walk by faith. Like, this is literally what Peter's doing. He's walking by faith, not knowing where his journey is going to take him, but he's having to trust God along the way. And this leads us to day 4. Cornelius' house. They make it to Caesarea. They see Cornelius. And man, Cornelius is just, he gives me the vibe that he's like an inviter. You know, he's got telling his family about Jesus. And now we see he's got family and friends and relatives, all these people here. In verse 28, we pick up, Peter says, you know, it's actually unlawful for me, a Jew, to associate with or visit someone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person impure or unclean. Don't miss this. Peter is starting to make sense. Clarity is starting to come. In the vision, God said, do not call unclean what I call clean. Now, God was talking about food, but Peter rightly interprets this to mean that no person is unclean. No person is disqualified from God simply because of what they eat. And no person is closer to God simply because of what they don't eat. This long-held ritual distinction between Jew and Gentile is being broken down. Why? Well, verse 34, Peter says, I understand God shows no partiality. One translation says, God shows no favoritism, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right can be acceptable to him. So God is breaking down these long-held rituals and tradition and distinctions so that all nations are now welcome to receive his son. All people can be acceptable to the Father through faith. And with this missional clarity, what does Peter do? I can't help but ask a question. He shares Jesus. He tells them, man, that old story, right? That the Father anointed his son, Jesus, with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that Jesus went throughout the region, teaching in the synagogues, preaching good news about this kingdom, this reign that will come, that will not be shaken. Jesus from Nazareth went around healing the sick and raising the dead and manifesting his authority over wind and waves. But he was put to death. Jesus from Nazareth, he was beaten and he was crucified and he was made fun of and he was mocked and he was misunderstood. like a slave under Roman oppression at the hands of bitter and jealous people. And they put him in the grave. But God, he raised him to new life. His followers discovered on a Sunday morning that the tomb was empty. Now, what do these things mean? Is this just history? No. Was just a rabbi and a prophet killed because his teachings were offensive? No. Like Peter in the power of the Spirit makes sense of what happened on the cross. He tells them that God was at work in this Jesus of Nazareth, reconciling the world to himself. God was preaching forgiveness of sins through the life of Christ. God was preaching the opportunity for hope and for joy through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter says, Jesus is actually the one that the prophet spoke of, that everyone who believes in him can have forgiveness of sin and the hope of a new life. Now, while Peter is just, man, hitting it, gospel, 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 the scripture says the Holy Spirit falls. And Cornelius and his household and his relatives and his friends, man, they receive the outpouring of God's Spirit, what the prophet Amos prophesied of. And they are saved. Another scripture says their hearts are cleansed by faith in his name. And they're praising and they're worshiping the God of heaven and they're speaking in tongues, their own Pentecost. And the Jews are stunned. These unclean people, these people not like us, have received the same Spirit. They witnessed the prophecy that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well come true. Jesus told the woman at the well that a day is coming when worship will not be confined to a temple, nor to a certain people group. But there will be a people who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because the Father, don't miss this, is seeking such people to worship him. End of the chapter, Peter's like, okay, Lord. Can anybody withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And then he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So what does this have to do with spring break? Rest and renewal. Man, there are so many things we could draw out. But you know how it is, three things I want to share. First, like God's heart is redemption. God's heart is redemption for all people. If you're here this morning and you're not, you don't have an ethnic Jewish heritage, that means biblically you are a Gentile in the room. And if you confess Christ as your Lord and you have the indwelling Spirit, the reason is because God kept a promise that he made to Abraham, that he made to David, that he made to Isaiah, and he spoke through all of the prophets. That a day would come when all the nations would be able to participate in the fellowship of life with God. And God preaches to us that he shows no partiality, that there is no favoritism in him, but anyone can have peace with him through faith. Now, what does this mean? It means that it doesn't matter if you're black or you're white, Latino, Asian, it doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter if you got a GED, or you got 3 PhDs. It don't matter your personality type. It doesn't matter your zip code. It doesn't matter what kind of work you do. God receives you through faith in his Son. Now, if Peter had been unwilling to be challenged, man, he would not have been used by God to bring Christ to Cornelius. And I think it's the same for us. It's the same for me. I mean, our ability to keep playing our part in the Father's mission in this city and in this state and in this nation, I mean, it depends on this regular renewal from the scriptures. Man, we've celebrated 18 baptisms. I think it's 19 now. You know what? This brings joy to the Father's heart. I love I have a copy right here. I love these cards. I found this. The college ministry has. And if I'm getting this right, Jonathan, there's a different building from campus on each card. And I love the vision that they write. It says, we imagine a day when every dorm, every locker room, and every house is saturated with the good news of Jesus. Man, why? Because God's heart, his heart beats for rescue and redemption for all people, right? To mend every broken heart and to redeem every divided story, every home, every family. The Father's heart is redemption for all people. And this means that we, as God's people, we also have to be marked by this redemption. That means we have to hear the Spirit say to us, arise and go to them and make no distinction because I have sent them to you. We know that there are people who neglect Christ because the church hasn't always done the best job of embodying, man, this redemption for all people, no matter your background, no matter your story, no matter your struggle, no matter your sin. Christ came for those who are broken. So I'm like, man, let's see the Corneliuses. Let's be obedient to the Spirit's leadership. Let's be willing to make the journey by faith and to speak the Lord's name. The second thing that I see here is real interesting is that God's plan to accomplish this redemption is actually partnership. There are times when I'm praying for somebody that I'm kind of like maybe a little distant from, and I'm praying for, and the Lord is like, okay, you know how I'm going to bring myself to them. It's through you. You're going to have to move out of your comfort zone, Chris, right, for them to know me. Like, Jesus could have just appeared to Cornelius. That's what he did to Paul. Why this 4-day journey? Why all this arrangement and travel? I just think God really enjoys the partnership. And notice, like, so much of God's partnership is actually linked to prayer. Cornelius was praying. Peter was praying. If you read through Acts, there's so much prayer. And it's in prayer that the disciples, man, they receive God's plans and they move forward in obedience and the gospel is advanced. And so that means we, Calvary, and we too continue to be a people marked by prayer, sensitivity to the Spirit. Man, I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, all of our libraries and our studies, and I would add, this is Chris, and our meetings and our methods are mere emptiness compared with our closets. He says, our seasons of fasting and prayer at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, man, have been high days indeed. And so this is why we make prayer an emphasis, man, in our kids and student ministry. If the upcoming generation that grows up at Calvary will effectively steward what is being handed down to them, man, they have to know prayer. And this is why in the student ministry, we got a prayer team. We're teaching them how to pray, giving them opportunities to pray from the scriptures, like how to read the Psalms and turn it into a prayer. This is why Sammy, Kate, and Chris, man, they talk about prayer, and they have the launch initiative that they're doing with the fifth graders, and they're teaching them about prayer. If this generation is going to steward what's been handed down to them, they will have to know prayer. The last thing, God's heart is redemption, God's plan is partnership, and God's zeal is for his glory. And, you know, as I was reading this scripture, man, I think we see, okay, God welcomes all nations and all people. God breaks down all barriers. But I'm like, why? What's the underlying motive? And then I just look at how the chapter ends. This final picture we're left with is spirit-filled worshipers praising God together. And this is a small glimpse of John's vision of the heavenly worship in the throne room. You see, the Holy Spirit spoke through one prophet, and he said the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's vision for his glory. And another prophet said it will be from the rising of the sun to its setting that the Lord's name will be, when you read that in the scriptures, you have to underline, will be great among the nations. This means that the rebellion that happened in the garden will be overturned. And God says, in every place and in every nation, a pure offering will be offered up to him. He says his name will be great. And that means greater than any other name. In fact, he says it's too light for one nation to give him glory. He deserves all the nations, every people, every neighborhood, every community, every ethnicity, every political affiliation, every occupation. God is zealous for his glory. John Piper says that missions exist because worship doesn't. So we go out in the city, it's like the Father is seeking worship, worshipers. Pastor Will's final point last week, as he going through Colossians, was look up and remember heaven. And so as I close, I want to read from John's vision about the worship that God is so eager to receive. Revelation 7 says, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, men clothed in white robes with palm branches, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And the one who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, and the sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God the Father will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God's heart is redemption for all people. It's good to be reminded of that. And the way that a redemption will be accomplished is through a partnership with you and I. Through prayer, it's good to be reminded of that. And underneath it all, God has a zeal for his glory. And it's really good to be reminded of that. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm learning that you are actually so radically God-centered. You are like ruthlessly God-centered for your glory. It's so much about you. It is so much about you. And I forget that a lot. I forget, Lord, that like your redemption, the tenderness, the compassion in your heart, it actually is overwhelming. No man, no woman compares, Father, to the redemption that flows from your heart, your longing, The scripture says you're long-suffering that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. And Lord, will you help us, remind us that you call us to partner with you, to be obedient to the vision, to follow the Spirit, to be willing to be uncomfortable and awkward. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning who does not know Christ, God, I pray that it would be very clear that there is a salvation, that there is a rescue, that there is a hope that is available in the name of Jesus. It is only through Jesus Christ that this salvation is available. And this is a salvation from sin, from the penalty and the power of sin. And so if you desire to be saved from sin, call on the name of Jesus, and he will save you. And not only that, he will give you a new life in the Spirit. And God, for those of us who are saved, remind us, Lord, sweep us up in this heavenly vision, God, that you see every moment of faithfulness, and spur us on, God, to greater and greater works, because Jesus said we would do greater works. And I pray, God, that you would seal this word in the name of Christ Jesus as we sing about the greatness of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.